I want to talk to you today about worship. You'll see the title of the message is The Temple, Worship, God, and You. If you look in your bulletin, you'll find some notes, and you can grab a copy. If you need a pen, I'm not sure where our box of pens went. Maybe you can find somebody. Does anybody need a pen before we go on? Any pens needed? Everybody's okay? I guess we're okay. All right. We're just going to go on with this. I've got quite a bit of material that I want to cover in about 20 minutes. So I'm going to have to talk quickly, and you're going to have to listen faster. I want to try to demystify what worship is all about. And hopefully today we'll be able to get to the heart of the issue. I want to give you three points, three thoughts, three truths about worship and things related to worship. And I want to start by reading kind of a curious account in 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, for any of you that don't remember or maybe need your mind refreshed on some Old Testament history, there was a time in the Old Testament where Israel was split, had a bit of a civil war of sorts, if you would. And the northern kingdom of Israel was split off of the southern kingdom that became called Judah. And of course, Jerusalem was part of Judah, so Israel lost its capital. And what happened is Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdom, and people began to worship in Samaria, even though they were supposed to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Well, Israel itself during this time had a slew of kings that did not follow the Lord, that encouraged their people not to follow the Lord, and as a result, a lot of doom and a lot of terrible things happened, and Israel went into captivity when the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom. It was quite a while that the folks living in Judah, they didn't go into captivity for a long time after this. But what happened as the people were hauled away and hauled out of Israel and hauled out of the area that it was later called Samaria, folks from Assyria were brought in to just kind of move into the communities. So you have the whole nation of Israel literally displaced and brought into captivity, and non-Jews that come and then move into their homes. I mean, I'm just trying to imagine, get a picture of this. If somebody conquered our country, or somebody came in and conquered the town of Gordon, because, you know, Gordon is a town rife with resources and opportunity. And so they conquer the community, and we all get hauled away, and then they bring in 1,500 or so people to just come in and take over our businesses and move into our homes. You know, I mean, would you feel just a little bit violated? Yeah. And so here's the interesting thing that happened. In verse 26, and I'm just reading segments of it because I don't have time. You can kind of go read the whole chapter if you want to see kind of how the chain of events took place. It was reported to the king of Assyria, "The people you deported and resettled into the towns of Samaria do not know what the God of that country requires. He has sent lions among them, which are killing them off because the people do not know what he requires." There's an interesting attitude here. Bad things were happening to the people, and so they were kind of like, well, what does this God, small g, require? We have other gods that we worship, and we make sacrifices to kind of make peace with these gods. And so obviously there's a new God here. We don't know what he requires, and so we're going to have to find out what he requires so we can get some protection here, kind of like mafia hit money or something. "Then the king of Assyria gave this order, 'Have one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of this land requires.' So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel and taught them how to worship the Lord. Nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in the several towns where they settled and set them up in the shrines the people of Samaria had made at the high places. Verse 32, they worshiped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the same shrine, in the shrines at the high places. They worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. To this day, they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord nor adhere to the decrees and ordinances the laws and commands of the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, whom he named Israel." See, here's a problem. We need to find out what this God requires. Truth is, what they really needed to find out was what this God wants. Because they could fulfill some requirements, but God himself, if you look through the Old Testament, says, you know what? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And if you love me, you will obey what I command. And so you have people that are trying to worship a God by going through the motions of doing the things that they believe he requires, but not really worshiping him. That's not the worship that God desires from any of us. A worship that's following liturgy and rote and simply going through a set of rules. Well, I want to make sure that I dot my I's and cross my T's and then I'll have worshiped God. It's not worship. That's following a 10-step program. Because the truth is, they really didn't worship. They may have gone through the process of doing things that looked like worship, but they continued to do those same things for the other gods that didn't even exist. And so we fast forward through history now into the New Testament, John 4. And Jesus and the disciples are in Samaria. You know, historically, you know, the Jews were in captivity. They went from the Assyrians, and then they were in captivity to the Babylonians, and they were in captivity, and later it was the Greeks and the Romans, and I mean, it just went on and on and on. And so now we have this area in Samaria where there were Jews that settled, and non-Jews, and there was intermarrying, and there was worship of all kinds of different gods. The Jews that were there insisted that they needed to worship God in Samaria. And so Jesus is having a conversation with this woman, this Samaritan woman, at a well. And after telling her all of these things about herself and prophesying over her, she says to him in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain here in Samaria. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Let's fill in a few blanks. Number one, to try to summarize this in some sort of coherent fashion, let's put some words in those blanks. Number one, where you worship is not nearly as important as how and why you worship. And the truth is, we could expand that statement to say where and how you worship, or the things that you do to worship are not nearly important as why and how and when and interchange. The truth is, it's about here. It's about your motivation. It's about your heart. What's going on down here when you worship the Lord? Am I following a list of rules to appease a God that I don't know? Or am I coming to God with an open heart and an open face, approaching him because I desire to declare his goodness and his glory and his praise, because I recognize his goodness? See, the two key words here are the words in spirit and in truth. The argument that the Samaritan woman brought Jesus was, you know, we worship here at this mountain. You say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And you know what? You know, for the Jews, that was a big deal. No, you really can't worship anywhere other than at the true temple of God in Jerusalem, the one that was built by Solomon. You know, and the Samaritans kind of chafed at that because there was a whole history of things that had gone on when the kingdoms were split. And the reality is, the location really wasn't important. Even today, the location isn't nearly as important as many of us make it. Some people turn the whole process of going to church on Sunday morning into a thing in and of itself. Going to church, kind of like one big word all crammed together. Had some friends that, and I've shared this before, I know, but some of you may not have heard it. They had a dog that was small and hyper. Anybody have small hyper dogs? Yeah. And anybody have small hyper children? Okay. Anybody have large hyper children? Anybody have large hyper husbands? Okay, that's fine. We'll just stop there. So anytime they would get ready to go someplace, sometimes they'd take the dog with them. But if they didn't want to take the dog with them, they taught the dog, they'd say, "Nope, going to church." And the dog would slink off into the corner. He learned that going to church meant he couldn't go. There was a time somebody tried to sneak a dog into church, but we took care of that. Okay, anyway, that was a fun day. So the dog, you know, he just associated that phrase with, I just don't get to go. And they weren't really going to church. And so for them, going to church was a convenient thing to say to let the dog know that he couldn't come with them. And for many of us, going to church is a little bit like that. What are you doing? Oh, going to church. Which is that whole process of we get up, we race to get into the van in time if we feel like it, and we're all mad because we didn't have time to eat breakfast, and we get there and he's touching me, and do I have to pull this van over? And we get to church and we pull in and we sit down at the pew 10 minutes late and we're frazzled, and I sit down and I say, I dare you, bless me. Going to church. Whew. It really comes down to the heart. We make a decision to come to God and give him something that's deeper, much deeper than simply following a set of rules. And it's really not about this building. You know, we have a tendency to look at this building and we call it God's house, but God, we're going to talk about this just a little bit, the presence of God did dwell in the temple in the Old Testament, but God isn't as concerned with this building as he is concerned with you. Acts 7, 44 through 50. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. This was the precursor to the temple. It was the portable temple, temple in tent form. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of a house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You see, God doesn't live, and fill in this next blank, God doesn't live in a building. God does not live in a building. He does not live in this building. Now, that wasn't always the case, like I said. And it's not even like, even when you think about it, Moses had the tabernacle built when they were wandering in the desert, and the presence of God did descend over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies behind the veil. But do you really believe that God was contained in that little room in all his fullness? Did God really live there? Depending on how you look at it, you might argue yes, you might argue no. And it was a holy place, and the presence of God was there. But how do you create the creator? How do you contain the creator of the universe in a building? Now, there was a reason that the presence of God dwelt in that place, in a contained location over the Ark of the Covenant, and wasn't made readily available to everyone. We'll talk about that, actually, as we read the next verse. Mark 15, 37 through 38, Jesus is on the cross. He is dying for you and for me. And at the moment of his death, the moment he gave up his spirit, Scripture says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple, which I just referred to, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was behind. Only the high priest could go in once a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to make sacrifice for the nation of Israel. The veil was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion, who stood opposite him, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There's an interesting scene in the movie, The Passion, when Christ dies and we see the temple veil torn in two and the earthquake begins, that the high priest sees the veil torn and he begins to cry. And I always, that scene always fascinated me, because I'm not sure what was going through the mind of the screenwriters. You know, is the priest crying because he understands what it represents? Is he crying because he realizes it's a loss of his priestly authority, his office of sorts that had gone from being a priestly office to a political office? I don't really know. But I want you to get this picture. When Jesus gives up his breath and he dies, and God himself reaches down and grabs that veil and rips it in half, with almost a sense of vengeance. It says, you know what? This separation that has existed between me and mankind since Adam and Eve sinned, this separation is gone. The separation that existed between man and God was literally torn in two. And as a result, we no longer need a high priest or a human mediator or even a sacrificial lamb to stand before God. The Holy of Holies becomes open. And we come here today in this building that we call the Wesleyan Gospel Chapel to worship God, not because this building is God's house, but because it's a place where we can gather and invite God and enter into his presence without having to go through a high priest, without having to make a sacrifice, without having to find a human mediator. Let's get to the heart of the issue. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. If God doesn't live in the building, where does he live? Where does he want to live? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Do you understand that God is concerned with you, you yourself, being a temple of the Holy Spirit? Look at the person next to you and say, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Just deal with it, all right? God wants to live in you and dwell in you. And there are times where we get bent out of shape about the building. We kind of throw back this thing to the Old Testament concept of God living in a building, and we neglect the true temple. Us individually and us, the people of God, whom God desires to live in and dwell with. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Say this to yourself. The Most High God wants to dwell with and live in me. Now, whether or not you are actually a temple of the Holy Spirit at this point in your life really comes down to have you received Christ as your Lord and your Savior or not? Have you made that step of obedience, that step of faith? Have you given yourself to him? Have you invited him to come and to live in you? And that means, and just as the folks stood up here today to make these membership commitments, they recognize that the commitments that they're making to Christ and even to this local body, you know, it involves decisions that they make physically about their habits, about the things that they take into their bodies. You know, the Wesleyan Church has traditionally been a church that you know, says, you know, we don't, alcohol, we don't go there. Tobacco, we don't go there. These are substances that are harmful, and they're substances that are controlling, so we just don't go there. The body, the mind, what am I watching? What do I see? What am I looking at? What am I reading? What am I taking into my mind? My relationships, are they healthy relationships? Do I have relationships that draw me away from God? Are they relationships that build me up and encourage me? All these are questions that you ask yourself when you realize that I am living as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Am I honoring God with my body? Am I honoring God with my mind, with my thoughts, with my actions, with my relationships? And it's not a legalistic thing because it starts in here. It starts in here.
Matthew 18, 19 through 20. I may have put Matthew 19, 19 through 20 on the list, but I think it's Matthew 18. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You understand that God is present when his people gather in his name, regardless of the physical location. If God is here with us today, it's because we have come. We have come to learn. We've come to offer ourselves, and we have gathered together in his name. There's an African-American preacher that showed up at a church in the Deep South years ago to preach a message. He'd been scheduled over the phone, and when he showed up, they realized that he was not a white guy and turned him away. And he walked away from that church distraught, and he said, Lord, they won't let me in there. And God said, it's okay, they won't let me in there either. Well, there are a lot of churches that call themselves churches where a lot of things go on, and we have to look, and we say to yourself, we say, I wonder if God is there, because it sure doesn't look like it. But when we gather together, one of us, two of us, three of us, four of us, here in church, the coffee shop, the restaurant, Bible study, in our homes, we get together, and God is present when we gather in his name. Let's look at a couple of verses, and we'll wrap this up really quickly. The verses that I had Bruce read when we started off, let's look at this. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I want to try to bring this full circle, because we talk about worship not going through the motions. We talk about worship being an open, heartfelt thing where we come and we pour ourselves out to God, realizing that God doesn't live in a building, that he wants to live in us. Realizing that the separation that existed between God and man no longer exists because of what Jesus did on the cross. And you and I can come into the presence of God as we are before the Most High, in spite of our sin, and come to him because of what Jesus did on the cross, not needing a high priest, not needing a mediator, not needing a sacrificial lamb. We come here today into the Holy of Holies, even though we're just in Gordon, we're just at the Gospel Chapel, but here we have come today into the presence of God. It's so easy to take this for granted. And God is present with us. That's a truth. Whenever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst of them. But I want you to understand something even deeper about this whole concept of worship, is that true worship is actually also the foundation of spiritual warfare. That specifically means declaring Christ's lordship in our lives, and in our families, and in our church, and in our communities. You see, Scripture refers to Satan as being the ruler of this world, the prince of this world. But when we declare the lordship of Christ in our lives, we're reminding Satan that he has no power over us, and saying, God, I recognize your authority, and your power, and your lordship. And it's a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. When the Israelites, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, when they found themselves in right standing with God, they enjoyed God's protection and God's favor. An act of true heartfelt worship caused all kinds of things to happen spiritually, in the spiritual realm, all kinds of spiritual laws to come into play in which God took care and had favor on his people. Psalm 22, 3 through 5 says this, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. When we come together, when we praise God, when you praise God in your car, in the privacy of your home, you are enthroning God in your praises. And you're saying, God, I don't want to be in control of my life. I don't want to try to do this by myself. I want to declare your lordship over my life, my situation, my family, my job. And in doing so, you declare to the enemy who's in charge. Declare Christ's lordship. But this is not a thing that you can fake your way through. This is not a thing that you can pretend to do. It's not enough to go through the motions. You have got to find yourself in a place where you come to God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and you worship him because he's worthy to be praised and because of what he's done. Let's stand together. We'll pray and we'll let you go. Father, thank you so much for everyone is here today. All those who are visiting family, I pray, God, that the times that they have together would just be encouraging, would be uplifting. God, that we could make the most of the opportunities that we have together to talk about things that truly matter, things that are truly important. And I pray, God, that you would help us understand that worship isn't about certain methods or certain songs or certain prayers or certain liturgy. God, that worship is about us coming to you, giving you our heart, giving you our soul, giving you everything that we have. Because you desire to dwell in and live in us and empower us to live the kind of life that you've intended for us to live. Thank you for what you have made possible, for being a God that cared so much for us, that you intervened in history, that you came down and you satisfied the legal requirements of sin, that you descended into hell, that you took the keys to death and sin and hell, and you came out so that we could stand before you in true righteousness and come into the Holy of Holies, the holy place. What an incredible, awesome, amazing, wonderful thing that I'm afraid, God, if we had to be honest with you, I know we take for granted, or we don't fully understand, we don't fully comprehend. God, help us, teach us, grow us. Help us to appreciate what you've done and to communicate these things to those around us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Have a great week. God bless, and we'll see some of you later.